First Congregational Church of Ann Arbor, we're glad that you're here to experience this Lenten journey with us. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, so I hope you all enjoyed your poonchkis on Fat Tuesday, because for the next 40 days we are drawing closer to our Creator and the journey that He walked. As we have a couple of announcements, there's friendship pads located in your pews. If you could autograph them, you could meet who it is you're worshiping with this morning. And if you're a visitor with us, a special welcome to you. There'll be pastors in the back and usually a deacon by the piano following the service. So if you have any questions or you want to tour the church or you want to learn more about us, see one of us and we'll point you in the right direction. I want to remind everybody that next Sunday is daylight savings time and not the good one. It's the spring ahead, not the fall back. I know. So you got to wake up a little bit earlier. But just remember to set your clocks or your phones or whatnot. Daylight savings time is next Sunday. And then during Lent, if you work downtown, if you're part of the university community, during the noon hour, we have this beautiful organ series concerts happening at our church. And it's kind of like a brown bag lunch. I believe you can just come into the sanctuary and enjoy your lunch and pray and meditate through these amazing musicians, Tim being one of them who's going to be featured. So check the bulletin and the website to learn more about that. And I also want to invite Nancy Munson to come forward and offer an announcement about an opportunity we have to help the Chad Tuff Foundation.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? I just wanted to let you know that we're in the end stage of the ESPN Coaches Infinity Challenge to get John Beilein voted in to win $100,000 for the Chad Tuff Foundation. It's a very simple thing that I would ask of you. I asked you to do this last year. He won last year. So I'm sure your help is going to push him forward. He's right on the verge of being first place right now. He's like 43% to 42. So what you do to make this easy is you go to ESPN.com, Coaches Infinity Challenge. You sign up with an email address, and then you'll be able to vote every day for John Beilein. It's pretty simple. You just go online. You can find it. If you have multiple emails in your household, you can register each one of them, and you can just keep voting. You vote. You log out. You vote again with another email address. You log out. You vote again. It's perfectly legal to do it that way. And this will give us an extra push at the end. So if anyone has any questions, I think you can find me on email or give me a call or call the church office, and if they have a question, I can get back to you. But if you could do this, it would be a great amount of money given to the Chad Tuff Foundation to fight DIPG, which is a pediatric brain cancer. Lost Chad Carr to this when he was 5 years old. So thank you very much.
Thanks, Nancy. You know, we have very little silence in our lives. If you make it to church on Sunday, you'll have a bit of silence and prayer. If you happen to resist the urge to call somebody or to turn on the radio when you're traveling somewhere, you have a little tiny bit of silence. But during this Lent, we're going to be mindful about our prayer and meditation. And so Tim is going to lead us in the prelude. And during that prelude, I invite you to use that time to meditate and connect with God.
Come, all who need help. Come, all who desire blessing. Come, all who long for salvation. Let us pray together. God of salvation, who shower our lives in a world with love, yet we too often turn away from your blessing. It is too easy to complain, but our calm rises each day. If I open to a mountainous burden, free us from our unwise choices.
I'd like to welcome all the children to come forward. Good morning. How are you all this morning? Okay, this week we started something called Lent. Do you know what Lent is?
Lent is the season where many people enhance their loving relationship with God.
Wonderful. Where did you learn that? The booklet. Perfect. Well, that is a perfect lead-in to what I was going to say. So this morning in church school, you are going to have the opportunity to get one of these. It's called Lint in a Bag, okay? And all of you got a handout to describe what's in here. But this is an opportunity for you and your families to grow closer to God this Lent. So a lot of times people give things up for Lent because it reminds them that God gave things up for us. God gave Jesus up for us. Okay, but what we want to encourage you to do is add something in to grow closer with God this Lent and with your family. So I'm not going to show you what's in here so that you'll pick one up afterwards and take it home. But in here there's a booklet to describe what it all is and some different things that you can use with your families at home. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for Lent and for Easter. God, thank you for loving us. We love you. Amen. Okay, so we are all going to go to the chapel this morning, and high schoolers, you can go on downstairs.
So I just want to know how many of you memorized the statement about what Lent is all about. If you please raise your hand. Mm-hmm, like me. You're exactly like me. That was wonderful. Lent being a time of enhancing, that's a great way to think of Lent as enhancing our faith. I'm so proud of our kids here. I think you are too, and so happy with what they learn in church school and these Lenten bags that they have and things like that. I know that Sarah is working with our church school students to make sure Lent is a very active, faith-building kind of experience, and I hope it's that way for all of us as a congregation, that Lent provides us this opportunity to take some steps closer to God and our relationship with God. So let us receive now in thanksgiving to God our offerings. Amen. Thank you.
Let us pray. God, we thank you for these gifts gathered, for the gifts of time and treasure and talent so openly shared, and we pray that they may be used as we go about fulfilling the greatest commandment, loving you and loving our neighbor. May they be used to your glory, for we ask it in the Son's name. Amen. Let us pray. God, I echo in the words of your psalmist that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable and pleasing to you. Amen. Last week, the small group that I'm a part of, the 2040 young-ish adults, went to the Ash Wednesday service that was offered at First Baptist. And before we had left with our foreheads smudged with ashes, Pastor Stacy gave a very eloquent reminder of what Lent is all about. Lent is not about giving things up so that we can become a slightly better version of ourselves. Nor is it about wallowing in guilt before a God who demands perfection. Rather, Lent is a time to connect ourselves with the humanity of Jesus. A time to share in Jesus' vulnerability and suffering. A time to be closer to the kingdom of God, which Jesus believed was possible in the here and the now. And so as we begin our Lent journey this Sunday, I want to offer you three stories. One is about a man named Nicodemus, who wanted to experience the kingdom of God, which Jesus proclaimed. The second is about a story about how I came to stand on top of an RV with my hands lifted up in prayer. And the third story is about my friend Nathan and how he came to hug a man in underwear. So now that I have your attention, we'll start with the first story, which is Nicodemus and Jesus. And it's in, if you want to open your Bibles, it's in the third chapter of John. I think the scripture is also printed in your bulletins. And we'll go through it. I'm going to stop and explain stuff on the way, but eventually we'll get through the whole passage. So starting in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews." Now, Pharisee and Nicodemus would have proclaimed a certain upbringing, a certain set of circumstances of which he came to this position of power. The central education system at the time was in the synagogues, and so at age 5, your 5-year-old would go to the synagogues and learn the Torah, have it started to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. So from age 5 to 10, Nicodemus would have studied at one of those synagogues. Now at age 10, they came and they took the top tier of kids who were successful in their studies and moved them to the next level, and the kids that didn't make that cut would have gone on to their family's business or apprenticeship. So likely Nicodemus would have made that cut and gone to the next level. From about 10 to 15, they would begin memorizing the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. I can't imagine. And then at 15, they take the very top tier of those kids, and those students will apply to be a student under a rabbi. The rabbi would test them mercilessly to see if they fit the kind of level that they were looking for. And different rabbis had different lenses of interpretation, just like if you go to the Catholic church down the street, they might have a different lens of interpretation of the reading than what Bob and I might offer. Rabbis had the same thing. You had different kind of schools of thought, and so Nicodemus would have aligned himself with somebody of a similar school of thought and would have worked his way up this ladder, eventually becoming a Pharisee. He would have had the authority and these aspiring students underneath him kind of hanging on every word he said, looking up to him. Jesus, on the other hand, wouldn't have had that type of notoriety. He would have gone through the same type of synagogue schooling, probably earning top tiers and moving on to the next level. But Jesus' disciples were not vetted and from the top tiers of their well-respected synagogues. They were teenage fishermen who probably didn't even make the first cut of the education system. They were novices of the study of Torah and Jewish law. They were a bit of a motley crew. And yet the miracles that this rabbi Jesus was performing and the wisdom that he preached had caught Nicodemus's eye, despite them being on very different levels of background. And so Nicodemus didn't want to threaten his reputation by showing up to Jesus and having all his colleagues see that he's seeking counsel from this radical rabbi with this motley crew of followers. So he goes to see Jesus in the middle of the night where no one will see him. And upon entering his dwelling, which is kind of like a cave in those days, Jesus is probably sitting with a candle. And so the symbolism of that has been picked up by artists throughout the centuries. Nicodemus coming from the darkness of the night and into this light with Jesus to have this really intimate, vulnerable conversation. And he steps in and he does what a lot of us do when we meet somebody really well known. We start blabbering about how great they are. That's what he does in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answers him not directly or not with a, "Why, thank you, Nicodemus, so nice of you to say." But he responds with a teaching, and one that Nicodemus is frankly not ready yet to embrace. Jesus answers him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now that phrase, "born from above," is a Greek word, the word is anothen. And it's a unique word because it has dual meaning. So in my Bible it says, in our NRSV it says just what we read, without being born from above. And I don't know if your pew Bibles have it, but there should be a little footnote. And you go read the footnote and then it says, "or anew." And in the other common translation you would read it, "No one can experience the kingdom of God without being born again." That is a very different connotation in our cultural knowledge of today. But that Greek word is specifically meant to have dual meaning. It's not meant to be footnoted. If we were to write this perhaps more accurately, it would say being born from above / born again / anew, because all of them have equal meaning. One does not predominate the other. There's just no way in English to quite get that across. But anothen is selected by Jesus because he wants Nicodemus to understand that the experience of the kingdom of God is
both of those meanings, not one over the other. They coexist. But unfortunately for Nicodemus, he completely misses the point of this dual meaning. He's only able to hear the literal translation of born again, like as a physical birth. And so he asks, super awkwardly, I might add, can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus, as many times in the gospel, goes like this. And he says to Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And so here Jesus is spelling out the dual meaning of anothen that Nicodemus missed in the first place. So we're born from water, right? Children come through, the water breaks in the birthing process. And yet we also have this spiritual birth that's captured, that dual meaning is captured in the sacrament of baptism. We place water on the person's head, and yet we recognize this spiritual birth. And Jesus goes on, because honestly, Nicodemus is going to need a little bit more help than this, and he tells him, what is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above and born again. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus takes all this in, and he responds exactly how Jesus said not to. He is astonished. How can these things be? He asks incredulously. And Jesus again answers indirectly. He has a habit of doing that. And he points out the irony that here's Nicodemus in this position of power with all this schooling and earning the top grades and the top positions, and yet he lacks this spiritual understanding. And so Jesus answers him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Ouch. And with that, we don't hear from Nicodemus again in this dialogue. This conversation continues till verse 21, but it's really just a monologue because Nicodemus stops talking. But we can assume by his lack of response and also by his lack of action that follows that he wasn't really ready for that spiritual rebirth that Jesus called him to embrace. He wasn't really ready to experience the kingdom of God as being born from above or born anew. There's an interesting dilemma with this physical birth and spiritual birth element of that Greek word anothen. There's many mothers out there who would perhaps desire a do-over of how the birth of their child went. But physical rebirth, as Nicodemus and Jesus have shown us, is obviously not possible, even if it's desired. Now, conversely, spiritual birth is rebirth, is always possible, but as Nicodemus shows us, not always desired. And experiencing the kingdom of heaven requires both these physical and these spiritual births. My spiritual birth, my spiritual upbringing was pretty comfortable, pretty predictable, perhaps like that of Nicodemus. I knew what to expect in my church. I loved the people there. I spent hundreds of hours running up and down the halls and singing in the choir, eating meals in the fellowship hall. I was the kid in the high schooler in the balcony who would wait for the sermon, and then we would sneak out and go to 7-Eleven and get Slurpees. And like a not very high schooler, I would get like a blue or a purple Slurpee and then come back and meet my parents in the narthex, and they're like, really? But I knew what to expect. Faith was something that we did, right? We checked it off our list. I did faith and church on Wednesday and Sunday, and I didn't really emotionally connect with the presence of God. But frankly, I didn't know that there was any connection to be had. I was okay with it. And then in high school, a friend of mine invited me to her youth group, and it was a super conservative evangelical youth group, and they had their own worship. And I went a couple times, and it became pretty clear to me that my spiritual birth and faith as I had practiced it was, in their opinion, wrong. I didn't get the whole thing. I wasn't going to be saved because I hadn't yet been born again. And one of the worship services, they call people forward, and if you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ and proclaim us as your Savior, come forward, and they lay hands on you, and you are saved, so to speak. And with the naivety of a 17-year-old, I did just that. I came forward, and I cried, and I prayed on my knees, and then afterwards, you get these super strange congratulations. It's like a wedding receiving line. It's awkward. The whole experience felt completely inauthentic to me, and I left just feeling confused. I wanted to honor the spiritual birth and upbringing that I had, and yet I was seeking a deeper connection, and I just didn't know how to grasp that. So throughout college, I was blessed with these mentors, chaplains, other students who nurtured that struggle. We all desired a next step, some type of spiritual birth from above, but couldn't figure out a way to get there without not being authentic to ourselves. And so I began to invest myself in this movement called the Emergent Church, which takes kind of common liturgical things like we would do in this service and combines them with some of the elements of the evangelical tradition. And it draws some of the emotion in that too. And I thought that felt very real for me and very natural. And so I started exploring that and went to a conference on it in Nashville. And in that conference, they had a huge expo room in the basement, and they made a church happen down there with all these prayer stations. So there was canvases and an artist painting, live painting through their interpretation of scripture passages. There was video loops playing and music and rocks and water and just all these experiential types of prayer stations. And also a random RV just sitting in the middle of the expo center so that you could come into it and do kind of small group prayer or something. But I chose to climb up the ladder to the roof so I could see kind of all this creative chaos that was happening below me and also claim a little bit of spiritual ground that felt safe to me. So I'm standing up on the roof, and they're leading us in worship. You sing worship songs together, and then they led us in prayer. And the worship leader said, try to use your body to have some type of surrender prayer, you know, whatever that looks like for you. And so I wanted to do something with my arms. And arms are a funny thing in worship. Like if we were singing the hymns right now and I looked out and I saw somebody like this, it would be a little, we don't usually do that in our tradition. But if you go a couple streets over and you go to an evangelical church and you're holding something like this instead of this, they're going to look at you and say, well, they're not having their arms up. So arms are this weird, I don't know, conundrum in worship. And I didn't quite know what to do with mine. But for that prayer, I decided to lift them up kind of in between my spiritual upbringing and the evangelical experiences I had. And I said a prayer something like this. I said, God, I want to be born anew. I want to risk fiercely. I want to deal with the discomfort. I want to honor my first spiritual birth and upbringing, but I always want to seek the renewal and the deep connection with you. And something changed on top of that RV roof. It was as if the Spirit had gifted me finally with a sense of peace. I didn't know how to do any of what I prayed for. I just knew that it would be a process that I wouldn't give up on, a process that I wouldn't embark on alone. And so I climbed down from the RV and went to seminary. And in seminary, I met my friend Nathan during an internship. And he had a story similar to mine, but kind of in the reverse order. And he wrote a book on it called How It Came to Be That I Hugged a Man in Underwear. And it's almost as random as an RV. Jesus did tell us, we don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but the Spirit's going to work in some crazy ways. And for Nathan, he grew up in a kind of the hotbed of Christian conservatism. He was raised to stand with protest signs in front of Planned Parenthood and against LGBT people. He was raised to think that women have a place in the Sunday school classroom, but never in the pulpit. The Bible, for him, was taught as the whole and inerrant truth of God, and in his spiritual upbringing, it was believed that there was only one held truth. As he sought to be born again, or born anew, or born from above, he began to repent for the ways that his tradition had taught him to hate. And during one of the Chicago Pride marches, he and some friends that were also on this journey showed up with t-shirts and signs. And they said things like, "I'm sorry for the way the church has treated you. I'm sorry that Christians judge you." And my favorite, "I used to be a Bible-banging homophobe. I'm sorry." So these floats and these marchers are passing by and they're reading the signs, and Nathan is seeing the recognition and the forgiveness in their eyes. And they're tearing up and they're giving them hugs. And toward the end, there's a float that comes by and people are dancing on the float. And one of the dancers happens to only be wearing briefs. And he looks at these posters and he stops dead in his tracks. And he jumps off the float and he runs over to Nathan. And he has tears rolling down his face. And he said, "Thank you. I can finally go back to church. Thank you." And he gives him a big, tearful embrace and then has to run down and catch up to his float. But in that moment, Nathan said, reconciliation was personified. He experienced a spiritual birth anew. He dared to step out of his first spiritual birth and experience and what was ingrained in him about sin and truth and right and wrong and who is in and who is out. And the Spirit worked through Nathan to reconcile a group that was really alienated back with their Creator. The hymn, "Amazing Grace," is a product of that spiritual rebirth. John Newton wasn't a believer before, and with the cultural standards of the time, he hadn't condemned slavery yet. And yet, when he began to become a believer of Jesus and he had this spiritual rebirth, he dared to do what Jesus required, to be born of water and spirit. And in that birth of spirit, John Newton experienced the kingdom of God and condemned slavery and left us this hymn, which is this timeless testament of that journey of wrestling and rebirth. All these stories have the element of transformation. I mean, like Nicodemus, the players arrived in the dark and were exposed to the light of Jesus. And Jesus' invitation to us to experience the kingdom of heaven. The spiritual birth from above forces us to move from a place of restriction to possibility, a place of comfort of our past to a place of embracing an unknown future, from control to partnering with a spirit which we cannot control. And all of that requires work, a lot of work. Jesus warns Nicodemus that this is going to be unpredictable. That's why he likens it to the wind in the passage. And he says the wind will blow where it chooses. You can hear it. You can track its presence by the trail of impact it leaves, but you really can't know where it's coming from or where it's going. He even uses the word panephma, the Greek word panephma, for wind, which again, like Anothan, has that purposeful double meaning. It means wind and it means spirit. You can footnote it, but it still has neither predominates the other. And so Jesus is saying, look, it's going to be unpredictable, this topsy-turvy kingdom of God. And for Nicodemus, it was too mind-boggling, too shocking. All he could say was, how can this be? And so Nicodemus didn't climb the ladder to the roof of the RV. He didn't hug a man in underwear. He didn't write a hymn like Amazing Grace. In fact, the next time we hear from Nicodemus, it's in the 7th chapter of John, and he gives a half-hearted defense of Jesus amongst his colleagues. And then he reappears in chapter 19. He reappears to bring 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to help Joseph of Arimathea wrap Jesus' body. I can imagine that experience was thickened with regret. Nicodemus knew what Jesus offered, and yet it was too intimidating to make that plunge to experience that birth from above. So often at funerals, I can see relationships that were good and loving, and they come forward and put their hand on the coffin, and they say or think, man, I wish we had more time. And other relationships come forward, and they are distant or strained or cut off, and they put their hand on the coffin and with pain say, I wish we had more time. identical words, but completely different experiences. Nicodemus was probably speaking the latter, "I wish we had more time," as he wrapped Jesus' body, remembering that visit he paid him in the middle of the night, seeking the truth of the kingdom of God, but terrified by its answer, weary of the work that journey would require. My friends, this is a wonderful text to begin as we embark our journey of Lent once again, because Jesus is bidding us to be born from above, born anew. Jesus is inviting us to experience this kingdom of God. He's offering the full disclosure that it's going to be unpredictable and at times uncomfortable, that it can lead you to the roofs of RVs or to hugging somebody in their briefs or to being unraveled and being completely heartbroken by the justice issues we see in our midst. But the good news is that we are not destined to the fate of Nicodemus and John 19. We have time with Jesus. It is here and now and upon us. This Lent, let us use that time to experience the grace of God, which is at the depths of our souls when the Spirit moves in and through and about us. Let us use this time, my friends, to be born from above, born again, born anew. Amen.
I love the passage that Darcy preached this morning for a lot of different reasons and some personal reasons. One of the things that I do remember from my seminary days in taking Greek is that that Greek verb that is used for born anew, born again, born from above, is a verb that indicates a present reality but also a future fulfillment, meaning it's something that's continuous and ongoing, that our being born again, being born from above, being born afresh, anew, is not something that just happens once in time. or is only available to us once in time, but is something that can happen every day and several times during the day if you need it. That being reborn, that being born from above. Also, I think of those persons, and this is not a judgmental statement, but think of those persons who have not been born from above, and how sometimes those ways can be very hurtful to people until we're born from above with the love of God that is showered to us and to all people. So let us begin our prayer today with a moment of silence, and then I'll offer a prayer for us. So let us pray. O gracious God, O love that will not let us go. Our very days and our very years are sustained by your grace and by your love. You have made us for yourself, and our greatest joy is in loving you and knowing you, in connecting with you, and in fulfilling your purposes in our everyday lives. You have made us to respond to the appeal of goodness and truth and beauty and justice. You have created us to be in relationship with you and in relationship with others. We praise you, O God, as we begin this six-week Lenten journey together. And we offer you our thanksgiving. We remember in our prayers today those who are often forgotten, the angry, the poor, the lonely, the afraid, the helpless, and so many others. Watch over them all and grant them your love and mercy. Give us caring and compassionate hearts to reach out to them. Lift up their tender spirits and grant them your shalom and your peace. Loving God, we also pray that your presence will help to encourage and comfort those whose names we lifted up to you this morning in silence. Be present with them and watch over them. Help them to remember to trust in your faithfulness and to relax in your eternal and limitless love. Grant them each hope and a full measure of faith that will sustain them. Finally, we pray for the people of our world, in particular for those who are ravaged by unrest and injustice. May our world's and our nation's leaders rise up with a kind of governance that leads to healing and harmony and justice and peace for all people. Be with us this week, O God. Inspire us as we live today and as we face tomorrow. May we live with faith, hope, and love. Through Christ our Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
My friends, go from here this day with a challenge and empowerment that we have time. We have time with Jesus to be invited into the ongoing work of being born from above, born again, and born anew. And as we are reborn, may we experience and co-create this kingdom of God, which is here and now and among us. Go from this place with the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.